And, you know, so this whole, what we're going to be delving into, if you want to open your Bibles, if you're not already there, from Corey to Matthew chapter 6, studying and digging into our Father this weekend has kind of made me feel a little bit nostalgic, because as a lot of you, I was raised Catholic in the Catholic faith. And so I grew up saying the Our Father a lot. And so I found this picture that I thought would be entertaining. The laughs haven't stopped yet. So there I am. There's little Terry. This is me making my first Holy Communion at St. Ray. Look at me. I'm such a nerd. Those were styling glasses back in the day, okay? This is like the 70s at its best. And that's at St. Raphael's Catholic Church in El Paso, Texas. And there are my three sisters. I'm the baby, as you can see. They say I was a mistake, but I was a surprise, not a mistake. They're just jealous because I was my mom's favorite. and so I thought I kind of wanted to dedicate this teaching to my mama, because she's home with Jesus now. And my mom was a saved Catholic. And what I mean by a saved Catholic is she was a Catholic, but she had such an intimate and awesome relationship with Jesus. So for all the times I said the Our Father and never really dug into what it meant and the amazing privilege that it was, this is kind of exciting and a little odd at me at first when I thought, oh, we're doing the Our Father, right? Or the Lord's Prayer, as my roommate said. It's called the Lord's Prayer. Catholics call it the Our Father, okay? So Matthew 6, verse 9. Is short but powerful. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Or if you're reading the NLT version, may your name be kept holy. Okay? So if you're taking notes, number one on our outline, our Father in heaven, who are we praying to? God, right? The first person of the Trinity, God in heaven. So we have God. That name, very personal to many of us. And then we have in heaven, indicating that he is majestic and holy. The fact that Jesus wants us to pray to our Father in heaven isn't supposed to give us the impression that God is this far, far away in heaven. It simply adds to who he is. He is the God of heaven. It speaks of his holiness and his glory and the honor that we have when we pray to our Father in heaven, but also the intimacy we have because he is our Father, my Father, your Father, right? And then also under our Father in heaven, what is his relationship to us? Well, if you are a believer and you've asked Jesus to come into your life and to be your Lord and Savior, then you are a child of God. You are a daughter of the King of Kings. He is your Father. And as Corey mentioned, it's amazing when you think about, we're talking about the same God, and Joni mentioned, and others will mention, of the same God who spoke the universe into existence, who knows all the stars by name, who knows every single hair on our head. The God who exists outside of time is our Father. I don't know if we can fully comprehend that. John 1:12 reads, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." I found this awesome description of who God as our Father is, and coincidentally, it was written by Stephen Miller, who's a worship pastor in Dallas, and also Scott's cousin, Pastor Scott's cousin, Scott Billings' cousin, so that was really cool. But listen to this. I love the way he words this. "No one forced him, God, to begrudgingly take us in, and there was nothing we could have done to earn it. No amount of good deeds or determination to do better could bring us into the family of God. We are his because he has made us his and then bought us back. Not because we were born into a certain family or country or bloodline or spoke some magical words, but because before the foundation of the world, God chose to adopt us in Christ." Doesn't that make you feel wanted and special? Special and awesome. Father, as defined in Easton's Bible Dictionary, is a name that is applied to any ancestor, like, you know, God of our fathers, you know, as applied to God. The name Father denotes primarily God's covenant relation to the Jews. But as Bible commentator and Calvary pastor David Guzik points out, it was very unusual for the Jews of that day to actually call God Father. It just wasn't something they did because it was considered too intimate. But for us, quite the contrary, prayer should be that intimate and much, much more, as we're going to talk about later when we get into the practical application of our study. All right, so number two in our outline, Roman numeral two, his holy name. What does it mean that God is holy? We could do like a whole retreat on just that. It is huge. And I cannot tell you how many different definitions and descriptions and commentaries I came across on holy. What does it mean to be holy? What does it mean that God is holy? Every person in this room could probably come up here and take the mic and give us a different definition or your thought on what that means. Holy means sacred, set apart from the profane or unholy, and for God, to cut or separate from what is unclean, and a consecration to what is pure. The word holy means sacred and set apart, right? Baker's Encyclopedia of the Bible says the primary Old Testament word for holiness means to cut or to separate. Fundamentally, holiness is cutting off or separating, as we just said, what is unclean. It comes from the Greek word hagios, which is the same root word that we get saint and sanctified from. One theologian, and at least a couple of others that I read as I was studying and came across different commentaries, made the same observation, which is so cool, from Isaiah chapter 6, and also found in Revelation. Listen to this. The Bible says that God is holy, holy, holy. Not that he is merely holy or even holy, holy, but that he is holy, holy, holy. The Bible never says that God is love, 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 or mercy, 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 or wrath, 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 or justice, justice, justice. It doesn't say that, but it does say that he is holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is full of his glory. The word holy is mentioned, depending on what version you're reading, over 600 times in the Bible. And the first time it's mentioned is in Exodus chapter 3, where it describes Moses standing on holy ground, that worship song that we sing that we love so much, when God spoke to Moses from the burning bush. Because God is holy, then the place where Moses stood was holy. Now, that kind of gives us a biblical definition of holy, but listen to this more personal kind of personified definition that I found that I really love. This is what kind of brought it home for me in this huge, you know, realm of holy. Holy is the habit of being of one mind with God according to his mind, as we find it described in Scripture. It is the habit of agreeing with God's judgment, hating what he hates, loving what he loves, and measuring everything in this world by the standard of his word. A holy person will endeavor to shun every known sin and to keep every known commandment. He will have a decided bent of mind toward God, a hearty desire to do his will, a greater fear of displeasing him than of displeasing the world, and a love of all his ways. I love that. That's from J.C. Ryle, who was a British evangelist during the 1800s. Now we're going to talk more about holiness in the third point of our outline and the most important point and my favorite section of teaching is practical application, right? How do we use this to make a difference in our lives and everyone sitting here's lives? Practical prayer, praying to our Holy Father. How do we take what we've learned here and make it personal, powerful, and purposeful? God is our Father. We discussed that, and we discussed how Father is defined in the Bible. And while we need to have that respect for God, our Father, practically, God wants us to know him personally and intimately, and he wants us to talk to him that way when we pray. 1 John 3:1, and this is the NLT version, which is the version that Greg Laurie reads from. It's often considered the version that you start new believers off in because it's really simple and easy to understand. But listen, it's not like the dumbed-down Bible, okay? The wisest woman I know who has given me so much valuable counsel, she's amazing, uses the NLT Bible. So it's awesome. It's like my favorite right now. The NLT, this is 1 John 3:1. It says, "See how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children, and that is what we are. But the people who belong to this world don't recognize that we are God's children, because they don't know him." This personal close relationship may or may not come easily for you, ladies, depending on what kind of relationship you had with your earthly father, or have with your earthly father, if he's still here. For me, my dad died a couple of years ago. He was the most consistent, devoted, patient dad, and he spoiled me. As you saw, I was the baby, the favorite one. Some of you may refer to your earthly father as father, maybe because of formalities, or that's just the way you grew up addressing him out of respect. But my father, to me, was very much my daddy. And that is indeed the intimate relationship that our God longs to have with us, because he loves us that much. Psalm 27, 7 through 9 says, "Even if my father and mother abandon me, the Lord will hold me close." Again, from David Guzik's commentary, he says, "Living as a child of God means an intimate, joyful relationship with God, not like the bondage and fear demonstrated by the law. A child of God can have a relationship with God so close that they may cry out, 'Abba, Father,' which means daddy." Romans 8, 14 through 15 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, 'Abba, Father.'" Now, I remember the very first time I heard this about the intimacy of calling God, Jesus, our daddy. I did not like it. I did not like the way it sounded. It sounded awkward to me, and no doubt to some of you in this room, you're like, "That's weird. That just sounds weird to me." At the time when I first heard this, I was a believer, but I was not living wholeheartedly for the Lord at the time. I had sin in my life that I didn't want to give up. And that sin was what was keeping me from having that beautiful intimacy with the Lord, where I could cry out to him, one so close that I could call him daddy. So listen, if that is you, go boldly before the throne. You are so loved, so loved. Confess that sin and ask the Holy Spirit to strengthen you to withstand that temptation for whatever it is that's keeping you. And draw close to him. There is so much joy and peace and wisdom that you are missing out on when you don't enter that intimate, close daddy relationship with the Lord. So practically, when you pray, remember that you are praying to your unconditionally loving Father, your daddy who loves you so much, he never takes his eyes off of you. Make prayer personal. Secondly, God desires that our prayers be holy as he is holy, and that we would become more holy, because when that happens, our prayers become powerful and purposeful, and as Corey mentioned, life-changing. They accomplish much. James 5:16 is one you've heard before, probably many of you in this room, but I love the ESV version. It's the Alistair Begg version, if you listen to Alistair, but I can't do a Scottish accent, so I'm not even going to try. But listen to how cool this verse is in the ESV. "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." Love that, ESV. So that's God's holiness, but what about our holiness? How do we become holy? We become holy when we spend time with the Holy One. When we spend time with our friends, those influences rub off on us, right? I have like an exercising friend who makes me exercise. So when I spend time with her, I am more healthy. I hate every second of it, but I do it. I exercise. I have another friend who's got 8 kids and she is like the ultimate mommy. And when I spend time with her, I get like mommy tips. I get new recipes. I find new coupons. We share about the joys and anxieties and craziness of motherhood, right? Different friends, different influences. I take from those. God, our Father, who wants to be our best friend, is holy. And the more and more time we spend with him, he makes us holy. His righteousness, not ours, his. 1 Peter 1:14 through 16. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then, but now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. We have to be holy to go before him and to approach the throne. Now, I want to mention briefly here unanswered prayer, or prayer that's not answered the way we had hoped or begged or pleaded for. And I don't want to touch too much on Tracy's teaching tomorrow morning because she's going to teach on God's will. But this is also a really important point here. I have a very close friend. It's my mommy friend, who recently found out that her baby had a chromosome abnormality. The same problem. The same chromosome abnormality had caused her to lose her 4th child when she was only 8 hours old. And now earlier this year, just a few months ago, we found out that her 4th child she had lost. We found out that her 8th child, now a baby boy, had the same problem and would likely not survive. And when we, her friends, found this out, we were like, Lord, no way. There is no way this is happening again. It was the weirdest, most heartbreaking, most icky feeling. I talk about, you know, us. I can't imagine for my friend. She was heartbroken, just heartbroken, her and her husband. Her family, her friends, strangers who didn't even know them, we prayed. Oh, God, how we prayed. We called out to God. We texted each other. We met together. We cried. We pleaded, we begged, God, please not again. No one can go through this twice. How in the world is she going to go through this again? There's just no way. There's no way. Her baby boy was born on August 2nd, and he survived for a couple of hours before he went to be with Jesus. And so no doubt that many of you have maybe had a situation, or maybe you prayed for your marriage, or you prayed for something, and God didn't answer those prayers the way you'd hoped. Think, what happened with all those prayers? What happened to those prayers? What happened? God didn't save that baby boy like we had begged him. But listen, ladies, time spent at the throne, time spent with the Holy One is never wasted time, because it makes us holy. Being in his presence is a privilege, it's an honor, and it's beautiful. And like only God can do, he's already bringing good, glorious things out of that short little life. But that's for another teaching. Time spent at the throne is never wasted. We may not understand the result or the outcome, but it's precious and it's holy. 2 things that transform us and grow us into spirit-walking women of prayer is the study in God's word and prayer, right? Spending time with Jesus. There is a book called How to Pray. There's several different covers. This one is different from the one that I have at home. But the name of the book is How to Pray by R.A. Torrey. And our awesome bookstore ladies have this, along with several other great books. They have this one out there. But what's great about this is I am not a book person at all. I'm not a reader. And this is a short, powerful read. If you just want like a super short vitamin dose on powerful prayer, it's an awesome book. Let me read my verse first. So this section on making our prayer powerful and purifying our prayer, the author, R.A. Torrey, he starts with this psalm. It's Psalm 139, 23 and 24. And it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts." Ugh, all of them. "Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life." Purposeful prayer that accomplishes much starts with purifying our hearts. And I'm going to read real briefly the section in this book that talks about this. And you can jot down these addresses of these psalms that he mentions if you want to and look them up later for homework. But in talking about purifying ourselves and making sure that we are holy as we come before the Holy One, it says, "God shoots the penetrating rays of his light into the innermost recesses of my heart, and the sins I never suspected are brought to view. In answer to prayer, God washes me from my iniquity and cleanses me from my sin," Psalm 51:2. "In answer to prayer, my eyes are opened to behold wondrous things out of God's word," Psalm 119, 18. "In answer to prayer, I get wisdom to know God's way," James 1:5, "and strength to walk in it. As I meet God in prayer and gaze into his face, I am changed into his own image from glory to glory," 2 Corinthians 3:18. "Each day of true prayer life finds me more and more like my glorious Lord." I love it. Such a good book. Okay, Magda and the gals have it out there if you want to get it later. Okay, so to recap, like Robert says, don't close your Bibles. Because my recaps are always long, so no, I'm just kidding. A few years ago, Cynthia Heald came to speak at our church. She's come a couple times. Cynthia Heald is an author, speaker, Bible study author. We've done some of her studies. And she told this story. I don't know if it's a real story or a fictional story, but it doesn't matter. I remembered it. It stuck with me. It just kind of, in my heart. But she was speaking of a lady that was so prayerful and had just come to make prayer a way of life. It was part of who she was. She was in constant prayer with God. So much so that when she died and went to heaven, the first words out of her mouth when she opened her eyes before the Lord were, "As I was saying, blah, 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 blah," right? She's always in constant prayer. And I loved, loved, loved that story. And I was like, oh my gosh, I want to be that. I want to be like that. I want to be like always talking to God, just always have this constant awareness of him. But it was like such an overwhelming thought to me, right? That's like, sounds like it, but like some of you are like, I can't even find 5 minutes to do Corey's quiet time, you know? And I remember thinking, God, I hungered for that so much, to be that person, that lady. And I thought, life is busy, and I've got two kids, and they're girls, and they're so high demanding, and they're just busy, and I've got a husband, and I've got a job. How in the world do you pray all the time? I mean, really. But I hungered for it. I wanted a constant conversation with God, or at least a constant awareness that he was there. And as I stand here tonight, I can tell you that I'm closer to that point than I've ever been, camped out at the throne, as I call it. But, and it's a big but it has taken the worst, fieriest trial of my life to get me there. The past year of my life has been like the stormiest, hardest, but the beauty of trials and of storms, right? Is that I feel like I'm almost at that point. I can't leave him. I'm here all the time, 24/7, right? And I might think, oh, you know, poor Terry. You know, we all go through storms. We all go through trials. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about, right? But I want to get to the point where And that's the only thing that's kept me sane, that's given me peace, that's kept me from losing it, is that I'm always there. I'm always talking to him. I am always crying out, driving, sleeping, morning, noon, or night. I am there. And even though it came via a yucky vehicle, a storm, a trial, the hardest year of my life, it's been awesome. It has been amazing to be at his throne all the time. Now, I want to get to the point where when the storm starts to clear and there's a little bit of sunshine, and such is our nature, right, ladies? When things start to go okay and something lifts and the burden goes, we walk away and we're okay and our quiet time gets left somewhere by the wayside. I want to get to that point where things let up, I'm right there all the time, right? That's the mark of mature, Jesus-loving prayer warrior, is that we're there all the time, not just when things are bad and God's like, hey, where'd you go? You know, come back. I still want to be there with you all the time, right? The beauty of trials. And no matter how seasoned of a prayer warrior you might be, because I know we have many in this room, we never stop learning. God never stops drawing us closer. We are always being refined, made purer. And a huge part of that process happens in our prayer life. And during this time that I've been praying for this study, and I thought, oh, I pray all the time. This is awesome. I'm teaching on prayer, and I pray all the time. And God was like, whoa, I need to show you something, right? God showed me through this whole holy, you know, I got his holiness for a reason. We don't get our assignments by chance. It's always purposeful and on purpose. God has showed me that the motive of my prayers has not always been pure and what he wants me to be praying. Yeah, I'm praying all the time. But my prayers aren't exactly in line with what God wants me to be praying. They are not holy. He's making my prayers holy, my motives holy. It's okay to pray for yourself. That's another question we get a lot, right? Is it okay to pray for yourself? Yes, hello, exclamation point, right? But God teaches us to pray first for others. And here's the hard part. Especially for, we're to pray for those people who might be the reason that we're on our knees 24/7, right? Pray for that person who might be in the middle of your storm, causing your storm. Because remember, ladies, that person, whether it be your husband or your child or your boss or your coworker, that person isn't your real enemy. Your enemy is Satan. It's not that person. So pray for that person. And that's hard. And sometimes it hurts. But when we ask the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us, if we are children of God, to purify and sanctify and make our prayers holy, when we ask him to do it, then it becomes effortless because it's not our flesh, which always fails. So next time you pray, try starting it this way. We don't always have the time to do this, right? Sometimes we are in a, oh, Jesus, help me state, or like Peter on the water, oh, just Lord, I can't take it anymore. And that's okay. God hears those prayers just the same. But next time you go to pray, try starting your prayers like this. Our Father who art in heaven, holy is your name. Imagine your loving Father who created this universe and everything in it. Your Father who knows your name, who wants to be your best friend. Acknowledge and praise him for his holiness, his pureness, his perfectness, his beauty and his light. Praise him for how amazing and gloryful and far, far above all his creation he is. Praise him for that. Psalm 30, verse 4 says, sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. Then, after you've started your prayer in that way, then take your requests before him and see how the perspective of what you're praying for changes and how it is injected with power. Let's pray.